We're glad you're here with us today on the Christian Ministries Church podcast. We pray God's word speaks to your heart today as Pastor Chapman Laxton shares the word with us.
Man, I'm just really excited to talk about what I have today because I really believe that it goes into what God, I think, really has for us for our lives. And so this year, we've been focusing on the New Covenant. And the New Covenant caused a major shift or focus from the Old Covenant, hence the name change. See, under the Old Covenant, in order to have a relationship with God, what was required for one's righteousness had to be bought with obedience, okay? So that's how you got right standing with God. You had a relationship with God. How good could you obey? That was, in essence, how the Old Covenant worked. And it's a good idea. It's a good idea. But the only problem with that is inevitably people would break the law. And people would break the Old Covenant. And then all of a sudden, now you're not in right standing with God anymore. And it wasn't God who would mess it up. It was always people, and our very natures kept us from him. And so these cycles would repeat over and over and over again until Jesus. See, Jesus came and fulfilled all the requirements of the law. He lived the perfect life, yet even more than just living a perfect life, he freely laid that life down and died on a cross for you and I so that we could have access to God through the life that he lived and the blood that was shed for us. And in this new covenant, instead of there being a focus on the do's and don'ts to be in right standing with God, Jesus accounted for all of that when he died on the cross. See, what was going to be the new central focus of the new covenant was no longer going to be just simple obedience, but rather faith. Faith was going to be the new central focus. We would have faith in what Jesus Christ did. And see, from a place of righteousness, not from a place of trying to work for righteousness, but from a place of righteousness, not earned, but freely given and accepted and received, we would live life according to that. We're not a people anymore who are seeking to be validated by rule following. Rather, we live in obedience to God's word because we know where we stand with God. Amen? And that's the transformation that God works in us. And God's words proves to us that our faith will work itself out in our life. See, God's word says that this faith that you and I say that we believe in, if it's the true thing, it will begin to work itself out. It'll play itself out in our lives. And the word talks about that. We're not just sitting around bidding time until the rapture or until it's our time to go to heaven, but rather we're living life according to the faith that we believe in. That's where we're at. We're to be alive and active. James 2:26 says this, as the body without the spirit is dead, as a body without breath is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. See, our faith in us shows the true life that's within us as we've been raised to live with Christ. And each and every single one of us has been called to this new life, living out our faith and showing people, not that that's what we're doing to earn righteousness with God, but rather because we have righteousness with God, we live differently. And that's the change. That's the changes within us. And every single one of us has been called to this ministry. Okay, every single one of us has been called to this ministry. I'm not talking about specifically Christian Ministries Church, although I do believe this is a great ministry. I'm talking about this ministry of living out our faith in accordance to not just not doing anything, but doing something. And you may be thinking, well, no, not me. I'm not called to ministry. No, you're exactly who I'm wanting to talk to this morning. And I want to give you a verse here, or a passage here. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 19 says, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Today, this is what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about your ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation that you and I have received as a byproduct of the gift that we accepted when we believed the gospel. Your life is given holy purpose in the new covenant. You are not simply a vessel of sin, and then now we change out the sin to this, but rather you're an ambassador, the word says. You're an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven and this ministry of reconciliation. You're a part of the ministry. You are a part of the ministry. You are a part of ministry, whether you like it or not. It doesn't mean it's an open season run on the pulpit. Okay, or open season tryouts for, you know, the parts that you deem more fun than other things. But every single one of us has a life to live, and authority's been given to us to administer reconciliation to the people around us. This is the ministry that we've been drafted into the service of God by the power of his blood and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that we can be reconciled to God, and in doing so, learn to reconcile others as well. Webster's Dictionary defines reconciliation, or to reconcile, as meaning to restore to friendship or harmony. And I hate that, because that sounds like a Care Bear episode. Restore to harmony in friendship. Because to be honest, that's not what reconciliation really feels like. See, reconciliation feels like, have you ever been in the woods and you know you're trying to get to some place, but there's all these briars and trees in the way, and you're trying to just like crawl over stuff and not get whacked in the eye, and there's poison ivy here, and you're getting cut up here, and you're going through. I know somewhere over there, I can kind of see there's a clear path there, and if I can just get, and you finally claw and machete your way through all of it to get. That's what reconciliation is like. It's work. It's work. It's tough. It can be painful. And all for the glory of just getting to a place where now I can sit here, I can bleed for a little bit. Before then, it's time to go reconcile again, and then we're off again. We're trying to get to another path with somebody else, and we're trying to reconcile them and us, and that's what reconciliation's like. I think my definition's a little bit truer than Webster's is, but I get what they're going. See, but here's the problem, and this is what makes reconciliation tough. This is what makes the ministry that you and I are trying to live out tough. And it, because it's something that a lot of people have a problem with. The first major thing that makes it hard is that we have to admit that there's a problem. Reconciliation comes with a very hard first step, and that's admitting that there's a problem. It's admitting that there's conflict. We have conflict here. And now the conflict isn't always necessarily something because of something we've done. As a matter of fact, a lot of times, at least with me, I'm trying to reconcile because of things I haven't done. But there's reconciliation all the time that we have to play a part of, and we have to be able to recognize it. And the first step is going, okay, I know this isn't right. And the second part, and probably the hardest part, because sometimes it's easy to recognize the problems, right? But the second problem, the most huge hurdle that we have to overcome when we're going to reconcile or be reconciled or be administrators of reconciliation is to see the people that we are in conflict with worth reconciling back. Because I don't know about y'all. I know y'all are perfect. But me, I can really easily put myself in that place where I just write people off forever. And if you don't know, that's counterintuitive to the ministry that we've been called to. You can't in one breath say, okay, God, I submit to you and I submit myself to the ministry of reconciliation. And in the same breath goes, but not including this group of people that I really want sent to hell. That, it just doesn't work. It just ain't going to work out like that. We're going to find ourselves frustrated and mad. And so then really quickly, we see how the language, even though we try as we may to walk out the aspects of reconciliation with people, we see really quickly how easily our language goes from have a great day to enjoy your next 24 hours. Because we want to murder people. Because people do dumb things all the time. People we love do dumb things all the time. People we like do dumb things all the time. People we don't like really do dumb things all the time. But we have to center ourselves and decide, am I going to listen to the word of God or am I going to listen to how I feel? Am I going to do what I've been commanded to do by God or am I going to do what I interpret God wants me to do? What are we going to do? 1 John 4:19. We love each other because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their fellow believers. Okay, all right. I can get behind that. I've got to love fellow believers. But the unbelievers, though. Colossians 4. Now, y'all are going to love this message. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. So we're supposed to minister reconciliation to the unbelievers too? Well, okay, obviously, how are unbelievers ever going to know God if we, the perfect people, don't show them how great and how awesome God is? Obviously, we want to be ready to bring that word they're heathens. They desperately need the word of God that's within us, and they need us to administer that, right? But the people that treat us badly, though, I mean, any enemy of ours has to be an enemy of God, right? Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. We're doomed. We're doomed. How in the world? How in the world are we ever supposed to live this out? How in the world are we supposed to live like, to actually live like? Okay, I get it. We stand up here and we preach about it, but how are we actually supposed to actually live this out? It's the way that we're administered the three pillars, what we're going to talk about here in a little bit. But we have to first see how we were in need of reconciliation first before we ever learn how to reconcile someone else to ourselves. We have to first see ourselves through the way God saw us. Ephesians 2. A lot of scripture here because I want you to know this isn't just merely conjecture. It's backed up by the word. Ephesians 2. Once you were dead because of your disobedience. Do you remember that time? Do you remember that? Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live in that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everybody else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it is only by God's grace that you have been saved. I get it. every single one of us is sitting here thinking this. I thought my past and my sins would never be used against me. And I think that this answer is from the Lord. They're not being used against you. But they are being used to manipulate you to do something good. So know the difference. Know the difference. I thought my sin would be counted against me. It's not. But you have to understand, I get it. Every single one of us wants to paint ourselves like we're John the Beloved when we have actually a lot more in common with Judas. See, we all have gone through the time where we saw Christ more of it as an opportunity for our own personal growth rather than to become a point person for others to get to experience God's love and mercy and kindness. And we've all experienced that confusion by Jesus' decisions when we've expected the direction of our life to take a certain way. And we found ourselves in a position, and just like Judas, we've sold Christ out. I mean, Christians sell Christ out every day. It happens all the time. Not that that's how we should be, but that's what we do because we don't understand what we're doing. Yet even still, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You've got to get that point if you're ever going to be an effective minister of reconciliation. You have to see, first, I needed to be reconciled to God, and He chose to reconcile me. If you can't walk in that, the ministry of reconciliation will escape you. And you will not live out the purpose that God's intended for you to live. We have to see that we had the need for it at one time. There was a time. There was a time when we all needed it. There's a time, but we're still needing it. But we'll never be able to convince someone else of the reconciliation that is necessary for them and God if we don't first have experienced it or believed it for ourselves. And I want to make sure we get this before I go on. It's kind of like trying to tell someone to go eat at a restaurant. Oh, it's great. Oh, it's awesome. Oh, it's fantastic. Have you ever been? No. What's good to eat? I don't know. I don't eat there. I don't try that. But the more you go and the more you've tried, you start pointing out things to people. Well, I've tasted that. I know what that's like. You're going to really like that. Hey, listen, I know that may sound funny, but just let me tell you, I've tasted that and I've seen that work out. And let me just tell you what happens when you try that. Now I know it sounds funny, but I'm just telling you, you're going to love it. The more you go, the more you can start actually giving. You get what I'm saying? See, we have a church people sometimes, and I'm not necessarily talking about this body. I'm just trying to take a step back for just a second for us to all think. We have a church body that doesn't teach reconciliation because we don't see the need for reconciliation for ourselves. Why do I need to be reconciled to God? Because every day our flesh has to be put under. Every single day, the Holy Spirit is working in step with our spirit, yes, but our sinful nature every day is trying to rise up against it. And every day, reconciliation is working within us first so that then we can work reconciliation with those around us, to God and to ourselves. But we have to see the need for ourselves. We have to see the need for ourselves, or else we won't. But if we do, if we have tried, if we have tasted and seen, if we do understand our need for reconciliation, then the good news is reconciliation for others is close for us. And so what I want to do is I want to give us three fundamental principles today of reconciliation. These three things are at the core of what we have to have if we're going to administer reconciliation to others. These three things are mercy, forgiveness, and love. Mercy, forgiveness, and love. And a lot of people like to separate these, but I want you to know that these three can't exist without the other. You can love without showing mercy. You can give mercy without showing love. You can give someone forgiveness and not give them mercy or love. We can't confuse these three. We also need to know that these three, when they exist as they should within a believer or in a person, you won't find them missing the other three. True love, true mercy, true forgiveness all come from God, and they're God aspects. But we need to understand, and I want to make sure that we get this because I don't want to keep having to say it every time. Discernment is needed in the application of all three of these, because we can love, we can mercy, and we can forgive people right into the hands of Satan if we're not careful, instead of back into the body of Christ. But what is important is that we don't focus on the blame game when we're administering in our discernment, okay? I'll give you one verse, and then we're going to dive, one more verse, not one verse. I'm going to give you one more verse, and then we're going to dive into these. John 9, 1 and 2 says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sin or his parents' sin? When we filter who and whom we should reconcile with based on blame, whose fault is it, that only hinders the ministry we've been called to. It doesn't matter. Jesus told him, you're asking the wrong question. I'm here to heal him. I'm here to do this. That's what I've come to do. I'm not here to administer judgment. And neither should we. So, we have to see that you and I have a job to do, and it hinges on our ability to understand mercy, forgiveness, and love. Okay, y'all ready? Yeah, Chairman, I'm ready. All right, here we go. Mercy. Mercy. The first point is mercy. Without mercy, reconciliation has no chance to breathe, because you can't give mercy to someone that you're trying to condemn. And if you can't, if you're trying to condemn somebody, you can't reconcile with somebody. And too often, Christian people desire an opportunity to win or to teach someone a lesson over doing just what God's asked them to do. And I get it. I've had all the thoughts you've thought. Do they think that that's okay? Did they think that through? What were they thinking? Or, I taught her better than that growing up. I taught him better than that growing up. I know he knows better. Doesn't he know how that would affect me, or doesn't she know? And the answer to that is apparently not. Again, we're asking the wrong questions. There's a problem. There's a problem. We've got to reconcile. So what are we going to do? Yes, you did teach them better. Yes, they should have known better. But the outcome is still that we find ourselves at odds with one another, and there is a path forward that God has laid out through the ministry of reconciliation. And so we can look at the path ahead of us and go, that looks uncomfortable, and sit here and think and theorize and do all the hypotheticals and play through the things and blah, 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 blah. There's still a path that's ahead of us that we've got to go. So we got to start going. Our mercy, we have to decide, just has to be premeditated. We've just got to decide. Our mercy, not our murder, has to be premeditated. We've got to think it through. We've got to think it through, and we've got to think it through according to the Word. See, mercy means compassion showed towards someone who it is in one's power to punish. And I get it, we like to walk and talk out faith, but unless we move in action, what do we have? James 2:14 addresses this. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it to you with your actions? Can that kind of faith save you alone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well, but you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? I get it. They're homeless for a reason. And the reason isn't because they listened to the finance series that got preached at church. I get it. They're on drugs again. Clearly, they didn't listen to the message that got preached last Sunday that talked about how we should, but what are we going to do? Are we looking more for opportunities to teach someone something that they're living out already? Or are we going to be the hands and feet of Jesus and administer reconciliation to the body of Christ? Romans 2:1 says, you may think that you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad. You have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself, for who are you to judge others who do the very same things? Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten where we were one time? Did we forget? Did we think we just woke up like this? We was just born like this? No, it took a rebirth. And for some of us, it took a rebirth and relearning several different lessons along the way. Took a few knots on the head before we finally figured it out. But thank God. Thank God that people didn't give up on me. Thank God that people took time and just go, God, that guy's a loudmouth jerk. Thank God. I was able to learn because people administered reconciliation and taught me to look at myself differently. We've got to do the same thing. We've got to do the same thing. Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them. That verse does not mean people earn your mercy. Deserve means they are in the most need of it. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it does not mean, well, boy, she's done really good in my life. I'm getting ready to pour out some mercy on her now. No, it means if we see a need and we have a capacity to fill that need, we should be more actively looking to pursue that as ministers of reconciliation over, have a good day. Be well fed. Who are we? Who are we to withhold mercy when God didn't withhold his own son from us? We have to start seeing reconciliation as a part of our life. Or else, you have to think, what's the opposite of mercy? The opposite of mercy is condemnation. And if you are putting yourself in the place of condemnation of people, what you're saying is that the power of the cross in someone's life can't work for them. Who are you to say that? We've got to open our hearts. We've got to use discernment. We've got to be smart in according to the Word of God. But we've got to be hesitant to want to jump to the aisle of, they deserve that. Because we've all been there. We've all been there. We've all been there. And thank God I didn't get what I deserved. Amen? All right, second one. Second pillar of reconciliation. And I think it's important that you see this as it works in step with mercy. But it's not the only thing. It is its own separate thing. Because you can have mercy and withhold forgiveness. Forgiveness is the second pillar of reconciliation. It is impossible to be reconciled to someone that you cannot forgive. I know what they said. I know what they did. I know it still hurts. They shamed you and it was wrong. But we have to set that aside and open up a space to allow us to understand forgiveness from God's perspective if we're ever going to be ministers of reconciliation. What we have to come to the conclusion is, when it comes to our forgiveness for other people, is my forgiveness is going to have to be something that people can take advantage of. We are so concerned as Christian people with being taken advantage of. Why? Being taken advantage of is what we're supposed to be as ministers of reconciliation. Do you and I not take advantage of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross? Do we not daily take advantage of the blood that was shed and spilled out? Do we not reach out and grab a hold in the times that we need it and ask God, Lord, because of what your word says, forgive me? Then why are we holding back forgiveness for others? I get it, the hurt, the pain, the suffering. I am not belittling you. But what I want to give you an opportunity to understand is that you have an opportunity when you operate in forgiveness to tap into the divine nature of God and to be like Him. Because whatever hurt, whatever shame, whatever offense that was done to you, that was taken by you, that was committed against you, multiply that by 7 billion people. That's what God walks through every single day. And thank God that He doesn't pull back His word or try to pull back or revoke this new covenant that we can walk in. No, we have access to forgiveness. And here's what you got to know. It's very hard, but it has to be something that we understand is going to be taken advantage of. Colossians 3:13 says this: make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so if you feel like it, forgive others. So you must forgive others. We have to make allowances. And it has to be something that we do on the front end, not on the back end. And it's like when you have a bank account. And you put money in that bank account. Why do you put money in a bank account? So that you can take and make withdrawals. We put money in an account so that when we need it, we can make a withdrawal and use that to pay for what we need for our everyday living. Right? Or whatever you hide underneath the bed or keep in the mason jar, whatever. That's your bank account, whatever. But the idea is that we store it up so that when we need it, we can pull out from that and use it. When this is talking about making allowances for one another's faults, what I am saying is that I go into the day expecting someone to do something wrong to me. No, that's not what that means. But I go into the day being prayed up and in advance putting money or putting grace aside for the opportunity that I may need to make a withdrawal for someone should something happen. But here's what happens too often for us as Christians. We ain't putting no money in the bank. We're not putting no grace in the bank for people. And when people go to make a withdrawal on us, on our attitude, on our day, declined, throw them in jail. That's what we do. We've not made allowances ahead of time. We've not prepared ourselves ahead of time so that when something happens, I'm not saying it's not frustrating. I'm not saying it's not real. I'm not saying the hurt's not there. I'm not saying all those things. But instead of going to a place where I go, okay, God, from a heavenly perspective, I consider what you went through on the cross. And right now, Lord, that grace that you used on me, Father, I take and I pull down and I administer grace to them. Instead of doing that, we blow up. We write people off. We burn bridges. We cuss people out. Well, not y'all, but we do these things. Instead of being a minister of reconciliation, we become the ministers of pain. There's no forgiveness there. I like this one quote by a guy named Alexander Pope. It's around. He said this. He said, "To err is human, but to forgive is divine." To mess up is what we do. That's our nature. Quit getting upset at people messing up. That's going to happen. To forgive those people is to supersede that and to go to another level. To forgive is divine. And it's when we open our hearts to forgiveness that we allow others the opportunity to be true imitators of God. See, not in some miraculous supernatural deed or work, not in some big, huge thing, but when we simply choose to forgive, we're imitators of God like that, because that's a divine nature. That's a divine quality. But this is why Jesus says this in Luke 6, 37. "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven." We read over that verse, and we think, heard that. Let's read it one more time. Let's consider the supernatural power of this verse in our lives. "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged." That's pretty nice. I like the sound of that. Let's keep reading. "Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you." I don't like that. This last part, "Forgive others, and you will be forgiven." The implications of this verse are huge, and yet we know this verse, we know what it says, but do we really know what it means? If we will operate in forgiveness towards others when we need it, we can bank on and know we'll be forgiven. I'll be forgiven. I don't have to worry about, well, do my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds? Or like, just don't condemn people. Don't condemn people and try to do the work that only God can do. Instead, do what you've been empowered to do, and that's to forgive. Now, I do want to make sure that we understand this. This is obviously in discernment. We have to use God's judgment. And the Bible is very clear. We use judgment in a lot of different ways. We have to judge fruit, and we have to judge this, and we have to test spirits, we have to test certain things. But when someone does something that's wrong, nowhere in the Bible it says to judge, but it doesn't say to condemn. I can look at someone's actions and I can go, I don't want to live like that. I know what that'll produce if I do that. We also can't be people, well, nobody can judge me. Well, no, you just got judged and you got convicted of Grand Theft Auto. You're going to jail for a long time. No, you actually can be judged, contrary to popular belief. Oh, I don't know why anybody wants to hang out with me, because everyone judges you to be a jerk. That's not on them, that's on you. But what this is talking about is, don't put yourself in the seat to withhold forgiveness. We're to forgive. And if we will, there's a blessing that pours out. Last one I want to read. And the last pillar of reconciliation is love. And this is true love, by the way. Not love as the world gives, but as God gives. I thought it was appropriate, since I was talking about love, to read out of 1 Corinthians for just a second. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, And if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. This proves my point that mercy and forgiveness can be done outside of love. Without love, you and I are bankrupt. And you have to understand this. We love from a place of knowing how much we've been loved by God. Have you gotten that theme yet? Have you understood that? That every single one of these things, in order for us to walk them out, we have to see them from the perspective that you and I receive these things on the daily from God. And God doesn't stop and withhold his love from us regardless of the actions that we've committed against him. And again, when we're talking about love, it doesn't mean blanketed acceptance. There will be people who are going to be at heaven's gate who will be told, no, you can't come in. Okay? We've got to understand that. But what I'm talking about is while we're here on earth, are we loving others? Are we loving others? Simply put, I want to say this. You cannot be reconciled with someone whom you have not a shred of love for. Well, how in the world can I love that person? You have to get the perspective of God. Because without that, what we do is we keep in front of ourselves the wrong and the things that they've done, or sometimes it's not even necessarily the wrong that they've done, it's just them as a person. Sometimes it's really not that deep. Sometimes we just don't be liking people. They're just not our kind of person. That's not a reason to withhold love from someone. And we have to operate from a place of having been loved by God in order to love people. Luke 7:47. This is the woman has come and she's poured out the alabaster jar on Jesus' feet and the Pharisees are upset. He's like, oh, if he knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't be letting her even touch him and blah, 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 blah. And Jesus talks about forgiving debts. And this is the end of it in Luke 7:47. He says, I tell you her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. And this should keep us very concerned. This should keep us very concerned. Because when you and I withhold love from other people, what it means is that we've moved in back into a place where we don't think we've really needed much forgiveness. See, we've forgotten what it says in Ephesians. Do you not remember? You used to be like that. Do you not remember? You used to do the very same things that you're upset about, you actually used to do. And we have to keep that perspective all the time. I have been forgiven much, not for guilt's sake, Not for shame's sake, not for condemnation's sake, not for a reminder to let you know, well, you're just nothing and you're this and you're that, but for love's sake, for God's sake, that we could operate as ministers of reconciliation, we have to be fortified in just how much God really has loved us. Sin separated. The chasm was far too wide. There needs to be a song written about it. But that's true. There was nothing we could do to access God through works. There was no way for us to get across that. We were destined to die, and we were destined to go to hell because we couldn't access him. But God, rich in mercy, forgave us, and literally the embodiment of love was put out onto the earth, given to us, lived a perfect life, was sacrificed for us, and rose again so that we could become ambassadors for that same kingdom. We've been forgiven so much. We've been forgiven so much. Don't let yourself go to the place where you don't think you have. And I understand that this is so hard. It's so hard because no matter how low you think your expectations are for people to meet in order for you to love them, It doesn't matter how low you think your standard is, your threshold is. It's really low. People will come in with a shovel and they will dig under that threshold and get under your standard. It never fails. Inevitably, it always happens. And we find ourselves in this same place with people where God found us. I'm just going to have to love them anyway. I'm just going to have to love them first because they will never earn my love. We have to move ourselves into that thinking where we get to operate like the divine and not like a human person. We just have to decide, I'm just going to love them anyway. Can you believe what they did? Yep, I just watched it. Man, does that just not drive you crazy? Yeah. But I love them. Can you believe what she said about me? Yeah, I heard it. Well, what are we going to do about it? I guess we're just going to have to love them. I guess we're just going to have to love her through it. See, whenever this becomes the response of God's people with one another, man, I'm leaving that church. They ain't going to talk to me like that. I wish those people would leave our church. I'm tired of having to talk to them about that. But instead, God, I love them so much. Man, do you know how good they are at what they do? Man, I get it. They're annoying as all get out. But man, the gifting of the talent, I'm telling you, God is working in them. See, we have to start getting that perspective. What is God working? Mel, if you'll come on up. What is God working? What is God working? What is God doing? What is he trying to do? Administer reconciliation. Administer reconciliation. Well, I don't know that I can. You've got to take yourself to the place, just like what the word says, where you remember where you were. We all were in need. And don't get it twisted that we're not still in need right now. You pull God out of our lives, what are our lives? They're awful. You pull the Holy Spirit out of us, what do we have? Nothing. I get it. We've matured to a place where we live like we should, but we still need God's mercy, God's forgiveness, and God's love. How then can we stand back and go, you know what? I don't think I could give that to somebody. We can't, because that's wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit. We're not trying to live in the place where we're trying to earn God's grace and his mercy. It's already been given. So then why are we trying to put people through the same thing that God got us out of? It doesn't make it easy. But by the power of God's strength in you, you can do all things.
Thank you for being part of our podcast today. You'll find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.net. There's a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.